Okay, this is going to be a Bible study about how long will people live during the world tomorrow, during the millennium? How old will human beings get at that time? First, let's cover some scriptures on the subject of why there is death. The first one is in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that would be Adam, and death through sin. Now notice, it was because of sin that death came about. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, that means until the time of Moses, when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, along with the statutes and the judgments and so on. And the law was an education from God. The law was like the tree of life. It's the mind of God expressed as to how God's children should live. You know, read Psalm 19. David extolled God's law because it teaches you the right way. Understanding the law of God is better than gold and silver, having the knowledge of God's instructions. Now Adam sinned, and death spread to all people because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, which means immediately punished, when there is no law. People could get away with it before the flood and before the time of Moses. Cain killed Abel. Lamech took two wives. Before the flood, people were committing violence and adultery all over the place. Now, God surely did punish, you know, and that's what the flood was. It was a punishment. The sin had to be eliminated. But until then, people were getting away with it. But after the time of Moses, there was a death penalty for unrepentant sin. The law carried penalties that could be applied immediately. There were judges and a system of laws and judging and even death penalties. Of course, a sin of weakness, you could offer a lamb or an animal sacrifice and you could be forgiven. But sins of rebellion could bring the death penalty. There was a death penalty for all of the Ten Commandments in the days of Moses, except for one, and that was stealing. The penalty for stealing was to restore what you had stolen four or five times over. If you stole $20, you'd have to restore with $100. That was the penalty for stealing. But there was the death penalty for all the other nine of the Ten Commandments. So even though sin was not imputed before the time of Moses or dealt with immediately, you know, Solomon wrote, if a man does something wrong and gets away with it, 100 times, Solomon said, I know that it'll still be better for those who keep God's law, who do what's right, even if you can get away with it. And if sin is not punished immediately or dealt with, then people think they can get away with it, and their character gets worse and worse and worse. Every time somebody sins and gets away with it, it's like taking a cord and wrapping it around yourself, like around your legs. And the more times it goes around you, the tighter it binds you. And sin just has that kind of effect where you're just held in bondage by it. The more you do it, it sinks into your mind, into your character. Now it says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Mr. Armstrong said that if there's a law, there has to be a penalty for breaking it. Otherwise, why have the law? Dr. Lochner said, if you're a parent, you know, and you make a rule for your kids and they break it, there has to be a penalty. He says, if you're not going to apply the penalty, he said, then take the rule out of effect. Don't have the rule. God told Adam and Eve, don't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There had to be a penalty if they broke it, because God made a rule out of it. All right. So sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everybody back then had to die. Even if they got away with their sins for a while, the death penalty was there, and it caught everybody. Everybody from Adam to Moses had to die, even though God hadn't expressed the Ten Commandments yet, as he did in the days of Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned as much as Adam had. Okay, so this explains why there's death. It's because of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So sin entered into the world by one man, Adam, and death by sin. All have sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then go over to chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Death is the penalty or result of sin. Now, over to 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, it's like a bee sting or a snake bite. If a snake bites you and the venom comes into you, it kills you. Sin bites you, it stings you, and like venom, it will kill you. Now we go over to James chapter 1, in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now don't make any mistake about it. God put two trees in the Garden of Eden. Now, God wanted Adam and Eve to build character by resisting the temptation to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God allowed Satan to enter the Garden of Eden, and he tempted, well, both of them. First, Eve, and Eve was deceived, and she took the tree that God said don't take of. And then Adam just followed his wife. Adam wasn't deceived, but he followed his wife instead of following God. They both followed Satan. Now, God didn't want that to happen. God wasn't tempting them. Satan did the dirty work there. They had to make a decision. God compelled them to make a choice, whether they'd follow God's instructions or not. Now, God instructed them first. They had to make their own mind up. So God compelled them to make a decision. Now later on, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the battle of the universe. But Jesus would not cave in to Satan, to the temptations. Now God doesn't tempt anybody. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Adam and Eve had no experience. They were just newly created. In one sense, they were like little kids. They had almost no experience. They were weak. It says, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now the temptation is not the sin, but it's when you cave into it. That's the sin. You know, if Satan puts a bad thought in your mind, don't harbor it. Ask God to take that thought away. That's Satan trying to put a bad thought in your mind. Ask God to take it away and don't act on it. Don't follow through on it. If a bad thought tempts you to break one of God's commandments, any of God's commandments, put the thought out. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, and yet he never sinned. That's in Hebrews chapter 4 at the end. We're supposed to become like Jesus. Now, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, God didn't want Adam and Eve to sin. He wanted them to resist Satan's temptation and not go along with it. And by so doing, they would have been building godly character. Now, someone asked me one time, she just couldn't understand why God was going to release Satan after the 1,000 years. She just couldn't figure it out after God went to all the bother of putting Satan in the prison and bottling him up. Why would God release him again after the 1,000 years? And I said, well, since God has the power to put Satan into prison, why didn't God do that before he ever created Adam and Eve? Why didn't God put Satan in prison first and then create Adam and Eve so there wouldn't be any temptation to sin? Well, all of the saints in the first resurrection will have learned to resist and reject and overcome Satan. And that's the whole point. God wants us to build that kind of character, the same character that Jesus has. Christ's wife has to learn to do the same thing that Christ did when he was a human being. Resist and reject Satan. That's why you're supposed to count your trials a joy. It's an opportunity to build character. But don't cave in to the temptations that Satan throws in our way. Yes, life can be like an obstacle course. Or it's like you're playing in a football game and the quarterback throws you the ball and you catch the pass and you're supposed to run down to the goal with it. But then there's another team, an obstacle course in the way. They're all trying to tackle you. Satan and the demons are trying to tackle you as you're running with the ball down to the goal. The ball is the Word of God that Christ throws you, and you're supposed to catch it and run with it down to the goal. The goal is eternal life. Now, we have to overcome. The Bible teaches us that. Now we go to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It says that the devil has the power of death. And like a bee sting, sin comes along and stings you. And when sin is conceived in you, it spreads until the end result is death. It wrecks your character, your mind. It wrecked the minds of 1/3 of the angels. They're demons now. And this whole world is full of sin. Christ overcame Satan, who has the power of death. Satan is the tempter. He's the one who tempted Eve and all humanity. And all human beings have sinned, except for Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Satan broadcasts sin through the air like a radio signal. People pick up the signal. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing, or the first coming, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that God has just snapped his fingers and abolished death. And if you accept Jesus, now automatically you've got eternal life. Conversion is a process requiring time and experience. And you have to allow God to write his laws in your heart and mind. And it takes time to build the godly character that God requires that you build before he will give you eternal life. But by giving you the Holy Spirit and allowing time and experience for the Christian life to take place, you can be found worthy of eternal life by Jesus Christ, who is the judge. And who wants to give you eternal life? But just like child rearing, a parent works with the children as they grow up, and the parent wants his children to develop the godly character and to turn out right. And God cannot create character by divine fiat. It requires time and experience. And God has all the time of all eternity, and he gives his children plenty of time to grow in godly character. It's just like a child growing up into an adult. It takes time. Or like a baby taking the time it needs to grow in the mother's womb before it can be born. God gives us time and experience to develop character, so we will be born into the kingdom of God at Christ's second coming. We shall be changed at that time. All right. So we saw that Christ came to abolish death. Now, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, Satan the tempter, the cause and source of sin, John 8:44, will be removed. He will not be around to tempt people in the world tomorrow. Okay, Revelation 20, the first three verses. Now you see, in the world tomorrow, the cause of sin will be removed. Satan, the tempter. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then over in John 8:44, just breaking into the story of the chapter here, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Sin originated in the mind of Satan. There's no sin in God and Christ. Sin started at a level below God and Christ, in the mind of one of the three highest angels that God had created. That's where sin began. And it spread to those who were under Lucifer, who became Satan. Now, the cause of sin is going to be removed. Now, Satan broadcasts his spirit into the whole world, and human beings pick it up. And that's why all have sinned. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why everybody's thoughts were only evil before the flood. They were doing evil all the time, except for Noah and his family. God saved them from the flood. Now we go to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Now you know what this says. This is what the new covenant is all about. Jeremiah 31, 31. And God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, in the year 31 AD, and you read about the new covenant here and in the book of Hebrews. And this is what God is doing with the Christians. The true Christians are allowing God to write his laws in their heart and mind by giving them his Holy Spirit and then requiring them to live the Christian life, giving them time and experience to build character. And obstacles come up all the time. Now, God won't let us be tried more than we can bear, but we have to overcome. And last week, we went through a good portion of Mr. Armstrong's booklet called What is Conversion? It shows that conversion does not take place all at once. Now, God will give you his Holy Spirit on the day that you're baptized, and you become a Christian then. But then, God gives you lots of time after that to grow. It's like the parable of the pounds, where you're supposed to multiply what God has given you. And that unit of God's Holy Spirit that God gives you, God wants you to work with it and grow and multiply. and use it and bear fruit, and you'll be rewarded according to your works. All right. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now that's the way it'll be in the world tomorrow, when this is fulfilled. They will all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. The Day of Atonement pictures the time immediately after Christ's second coming, when his Passover sacrifice will be applied to the human race. God will forgive the first generation of the world tomorrow and no longer remember their sins. They will come under the new covenant. Now we go to Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, the mountain song verses. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. People will be teachable at that point in time. God's Spirit will be in them. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now God will write his laws in their hearts and minds, and that requires that they be taught God's law by their teachers. And then with their teachable attitude that God gives them through the Holy Spirit, they will learn God's ways. And they won't rebel and say, I don't want that, or that's not important. No, they'll just learn it. Like little children who are teachable. And when they start keeping God's laws and ways, it'll become their character. It'll become ingrained in them, in the world tomorrow. And that's the way it should be in the church today. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Of course not, because God's law is love, subdivided into the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor, and further subdivided into the Ten Commandments, including the spirit of the law. And Jesus and the apostles taught even the spirit of the law. God's law covers every human action. It covers all your thoughts. Your thoughts can be on the right track within God's law, or in the world today, most people's thoughts are sinful. Even if people try to cover it up with a good exterior, as if they love everybody, you know, but down deep, you know, it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but down deep, you're full of sin and hypocrisy. Now, Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit good. It's got to start from inside your heart, where God puts his spirit in you. And then the way you are outwardly to people, it comes from within, naturally, with good thoughts. And your behavior matches your thoughts. You're not trying to cover it up and be something that you're really not inside. God wants the real, genuine thing inside. That's what true Christianity is all about. That's what the true church is all about. It's God cleaning you up from the inside out, and genuine. It's really there. God's government will be in place in the world tomorrow. People will be taught the right way. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Isaiah 11, verse 9. I'll turn there. I know you know it, but I'll turn there anyway. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Oh, won't that be great? That will make a utopia on the earth. Because, number one, Satan will be gone and will no longer be tempting humans to sin. And then, number two, humanity will be forgiven and accepted by God, which is the reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And number three, God's Spirit will fill the world, changing human nature and leading people to do what's right. And number four, God's government will be present to teach, encourage, and enforce God's laws. Therefore, sin will become extinguished and a thing of the past on the earth. Sin will not be around taking root in the world tomorrow. That's what this age is all about. This age is founded on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan is the god of this world, this age. But the world tomorrow will be founded on the tree of life. And Jesus Christ will be here in person. And he died for everybody's sins. He's the high priest. And for all of these reasons, or four reasons I just gave, Satan will be gone. Humanity will be forgiven and accepted. The opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Number three, because God's Holy Spirit will fill the world. And number four, God's government will be present over humanity. Therefore, sin will become a thing of the past. It won't take root in the world tomorrow. The world tomorrow will be full of the fruits of God. God's presence will be there. God's presence is not in this world today we live in, except in the church. Except in the church. And because all of the causes of sin will be gone, death will no longer be necessary. Death is the result of sin. It is a matter of cause and effect. Remove the cause of pain, suffering, and death, and you will be left with the good result, happiness, joy, and long life with peace and contentment. Now, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life? Mr. Armstrong spoke on this topic quite often towards the end of his life. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life? The whole world would be different. Now, the world tomorrow is going to be the way it would have been if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life and not been cast out of the Garden of Eden. Number one, they would have remained in the flesh as human beings. They wouldn't have been changed into spirit beings right away, but they would have received God's Holy Spirit. They would have remained in contact with God, and the whole earth would have remained blessed, as it was at the end of the sixth day, when everything God had made was very good, and God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. And they were in the Garden of Eden, and God walked in the Garden of Eden. They would have been in contact with God. God would have led them. And the very first commandment in the Bible is to be fruitful and multiply. They would have remained in the flesh and had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Adam and Eve would have been in charge of the whole human family, like a king and a queen, you might say. But just as parents, grandparents, the oldest ones, directly created by God. And they would have been obeying God, and then they would have been teaching their children. And the children would have followed suit. Now, God allowed them to live 930 years, even though they had taken the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then they had to die, and they did die. Now, you see, it's possible for human beings to live that long. And they did live that long. But the problem was that sin entered the picture, and it wrecked everything. So they had to see all the bad things that happened in sorrow as Cain killed Abel and people began to do wickedly more and more, and the whole world became full of evil. Do you think Adam and Eve learned a lesson by watching the way their family unfolded? Do you think Adam and Eve would repeat their mistake if they're resurrected? And they will be. Or will they have learned from after 930 years of experience? Well, hopefully they would never make that mistake again. But the world tomorrow will be founded on the principle of righteousness, on the tree of life. Now, the question is, how long will people live during the millennium? How long will human beings live during the millennium? What will be the average human lifespan at that time? How old will people get while they're still in the flesh? To what age will they attain? Although the Bible does not give us an exact answer, it does tell us that in general people will live a lot longer than they do now, and that there won't be a lot of death. Before the flood, people lived over 900 years, and it is possible that the same thing will happen again in the future. Death may even be completely eliminated. Let's look into this matter and see what the Bible has to say about the length of human lifetime in the world tomorrow. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 967, before the flood. Then after the flood, God allowed human lifetime to gradually diminish. Now, it's true that Noah lived 950 years, but as you follow the generations after Noah, down to the time of Abraham, each generation got a little bit shorter. So God did two things to slow down the spread of evil after the flood. He confused the languages of the nations, so they couldn't speak each other's language. That slowed down the spread of evil. But then God also shortened human lifetime. So Abraham lived 175 years. I think Isaac lived 185. Jacob lived 146. Joseph lived 110. You come down to the time of Moses, he lived 120 years. But then you go down to the time of David, David lived 70 years. Now Moses wrote in Psalm 90, that right now the average lifetime seems to be about 70 or 80 years, even though Moses himself lived 120. But by Moses' time, people were living only 70 or 80. You know, God caused Moses' whole generation to die off during the 40-year period when they were walking in the wilderness before they got to the Promised Land. That's another story. But human lifetime has gotten shorter and shorter. And that's the way it's been. Today, it's like Psalm 90 says, if you live 70 or 80 years, you're doing pretty well. That's about what God gives you in this age now. If you get older than that, people think you're really old if you live to be 100. Now, let's turn over to Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, in the promised land, on the earth, in the Middle East. This is talking about the world tomorrow. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now the conditions that will begin in the world tomorrow will last forever, and generations will keep on being born, one after another. That's what it says. It's not going to come to an end. In the world tomorrow, new generations will be born, but old generations will not die off. This will keep on going forever, even past the millennium. Now go over to Zechariah 8, verses 3 through 5. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. People will say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. Because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So in the world tomorrow, there'll be old people of great age and little kids running around playing, and generations, multiple generations. Jerusalem will have both old men and women with canes and youngsters playing in the streets. When God says old, how old does he mean? Now, turn over to Isaiah 65. And this is talking about the world tomorrow, which we commemorate when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Now the Amplified Bible says, there shall no more be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who dies prematurely, for the sinner who dies when only 100 years old shall be thought only a child, cut off because he is accursed. The Jewish Publication Society Bible says, no more shall there be an infant or graybeard who does not live out his days. He who dies at 100 years old shall be reckoned a youth, and he who fails to reach 100 shall be reckoned accursed. The NIV, the New International Version, says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. The Living Bible says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will men be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. But then, why should there be sinners with all of these conditions that will lead people into righteousness? Why should there be sinners? As we said, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Christ's government will be in place. God will fill everybody with the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for the sins of everyone. People will be forgiven. You know, under the old covenant, if you sinned a sin of weakness, you could bring an animal sacrifice and be forgiven right on the spot. Only sins of rebellion would not be forgiven, and the death penalty would have to be applied. Now, why would anybody want to rebel against God's government in the world tomorrow? Satan won't be around to promote that kind of thing or to put bad thoughts into people's minds or anything. And everybody will be seeing the good fruit of living God's way. The world tomorrow will be just happy. Now, why should people have to die in the world tomorrow under those conditions when they've lived a righteous life and built godly character? If Adam had taken of the tree of life, he wouldn't have died. He would have stayed in the flesh until Jesus decided he had built enough character and lived long enough to be changed into spirit, and he would have just been changed into spirit. And when you're changed into spirit, you can still appear to your children and to other people as Jesus did after he died and was resurrected, and he appeared to the apostles and ate some fish with them, ate some bread with them, talked with them, let them feel his hands and feet. But he was already resurrected. Spirit beings can manifest themselves so that human beings can see them. It happened a lot in the Old Testament. Angels appeared, you know, like Joshua met Jesus one time. Jacob wrestled with him. In the world tomorrow, let's say a human being has lived long enough to be changed into spirit, and he's got his children and grandchildren. Well, they can still see him and or her and still be together. They're not going to go away forever or anything like that. They'll still be around. They'll just be changed into spirit. That's the way it'll be in the world tomorrow. And that's what the church taught. It's in the correspondence course lessons. People won't have to die in the world tomorrow. If Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, they would have been fruitful and multiplied as God commanded, as physical, fleshly human beings, but they would not have died. They would have lived on as the human population multiplied, and they would have ruled their offspring. Presumably, they would eventually have been changed into spirit beings in the twinkling of an eye, just as the last generation of Christians in this age will be instantaneously glorified at the second coming of Christ. If you live right up to the second coming of Christ as a human being, you'll just be instantaneously changed. You won't die. For 6,000 years, the human race has suffered death because Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That heaven and earth, Genesis 2 verse 1, went astray and became subject to death. But the new heaven and earth will go God's way and will therefore not have a lot of death in it. No blindness, deafness, or lameness. And you read that in Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. Let's turn there. Keep your finger in Isaiah 65, but in Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. All right. Christ's first coming foreshadowed this when he healed many of these things. Sickness and disease will become things of the past. Now say in the world tomorrow, a little boy climbs a tree and falls out and bumps his head on something and dies. Well, it's like the boy who fell out of the upper story when the Apostle Paul was preaching at night and he was sitting on the window ledge. He fell asleep and tumbled down to the ground and died. And Paul went down there and the boy was miraculously resurrected. Christ will be present in the world tomorrow. If you get sick, you can ask Christ for healing, and he will. He always did. He always healed everybody who asked him. He never said no. And that's the way it'll be in the world tomorrow. There won't be sickness. There won't be death. You know, the saddest thing in this life now, when there's death, is to go to the funeral of your parents or your loved ones. It's the saddest thing when your parents die. And that's the way it's been for 6,000 years. It won't be that way in the world tomorrow. People will not have to attend the funerals of their parents in the world tomorrow. It won't be that way. Not in Christ's world. No, no, no. Let's read on in Isaiah 65, in verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. See, people will be building houses. That's something human beings do, and living in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Human beings enjoying the earth. They shall not build and another inhabit. Now, why would that happen? Remember Solomon? Remember why Solomon hated life? Because he built up Jerusalem And then he realized he was going to have to die. Therefore, he hated life because everything that he built, he was going to lose. And then somebody else would inherit it. But he wanted to live forever, you see. Now in the world tomorrow, people will build houses and enjoy them. It won't be left for other people. You build a house, you can have it and keep on living in it. You won't have it taken away from you through death. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Now notice that. The oldest living things on earth are trees. There are sequoia trees over in Yosemite that are 4,000 years old. Ask the park rangers. They go all the way back to the days of Noah after the flood. Trees are the oldest living things on earth. And God says people will live as long as trees in the world tomorrow, in the new heaven and earth. Imagine that. When I gave this sermonette in Hot Springs at the feast, a young man came up to me afterwards and he says, "Well, it does say that people will live as long as trees, doesn't it?" Well, there it is. Trees live a long, long time. In the world today, people only live 70 or 80 years. Trees can grow hundreds and thousands of years. And after all, people did live over 900 years before the flood, so human beings can live that long. Why can't God expand the lifespan of human beings in the world tomorrow? So that if you're 100 years old in the world tomorrow, you'll be thought of as being young. If you're 100 years old in the world today, people think you're old. Now, this is one difference between the world today and the world tomorrow. People are going to live a lot longer, even in the flesh, as human beings. And that's the answer to the question. Now, let's see, we were in verse 22. "And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands," it says. They're going to live like the days of a tree, and they will long enjoy their labor when they're building houses and planting vineyards and building up the earth. You know, Mr. Armstrong said the earth, it's like a woman when she bakes a cake, but the frosting has to be put on the cake. God made the earth, and it was beautiful and good, but God wanted man to put the frosting on the cake, see? Here, man, you have dominion over the earth and build up civilization all over the earth. And man has done that, except it's full of sin. And sin is the problem. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And God gave us the days of unleavened bread to picture that the leaven has to be put out. Now the world tomorrow is going to be unleavened. Evil mixed with goodness starts a trend that leads to only evil in the end. You don't want to let that leaven of sin in there in the first place, because it spreads. So Christ isn't going to allow that sin to be put in the world tomorrow. It's going to be unleavened. And Christ's kingdom will never cease to expand and grow until it fills the whole universe, starting on the earth here. Now, that's why Christ is teaching us not to sin, to put the sin out, to overcome sin, to reject Satan's ways, to choose God's ways and to keep it. And the most important possession you have is your mind. You want to keep it clean and go to God in prayer often and ask God to help you do that, to stay clean. You know, "O God, create in me a clean heart." Verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble." In the world today, you have children, and it's Satan's world out there, and it's almost an automatic thing, like before the flood, that they're going to turn out wrong somehow. Because there's so much evil out there. That's why God had to send the flood. It's just automatic that when children were born, they're going to be affected, infected by the world that Satan was leading into sin. Now, Christ came into this present evil world and died for the sins of everybody and launched the Holy Day plan to save humanity from sin and from death. But it takes a long time to do that. Okay. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble." Keep your finger there for a minute and go back to the end of chapter 59, because these verses go together. The last verse of chapter 59 says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my promise, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants." In other words, your grandchildren. Your children and your grandchildren will continue to believe and have the Word of God as you do. You're talking to the first generation of the world tomorrow here. You won't bring forth children for trouble. Satan won't be around. All of the factors we talked about will be present to keep humanity on the right track. So you can marry and have children and know that they're going to turn out right and that the forces of evil won't overtake them when your back is turned and that they turn out wrong when you're not looking or something. Everything will stay on the right track because all of the systems will be in place that come from God. That's why we need God's government and the education, the right education. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord in the world tomorrow. God's word will not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. All right. Chapter 65, verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Yippee! I can hardly wait. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." And then it says, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together." This is in the new heaven and earth now. There'll be animals there. "The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox." The animals won't eat each other up. "And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And then over in chapter 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make," see, God says he will make it, it is coming, "shall remain." It's not going to be destroyed. "It will remain, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," in other words, from one month to another, "and from one Sabbath to another," from one week to another, "all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The church cannot explain why there will be human beings and animals in the new heaven and earth, except to say that the world tomorrow will be the new heaven and earth. It says in Revelation 21 that the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of people. Why will people need to be healed if they're already changed into spirit beings? The new heaven and earth is a time when there will be human beings and physical animals around. Just like when God created Adam and Eve and animals in the week of creation. The new heaven and earth, I've said, will be the result of God's labor during the first six millennial days of human history. The days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 typify God's labor over the course of millennial days, because 1,000 years are as a day to God. You know, the Bible says over and over that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. It says that in the Ten Commandments. All right, now we go to Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," well, they were gone, replaced by the new one. In verse 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The Bible says that Abraham was looking forward to that city. It says, "Right now we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." That's in Hebrews 13. We're seeking the same city Abraham was looking for that has foundations. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled to the Promised Land and lived the rest of his life there with Isaac and Jacob, they all dwelt in tabernacles or tents. They were waiting for something that God was going to bring. And it didn't happen in their lifetimes, but God said it would happen. So they died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them far into the future. Well, the world tomorrow will bring that. God built up Jerusalem in the days of Solomon. Jerusalem was fantastic. And that becomes typical of Christ sitting on the throne of David in the world tomorrow. It's going to be fantastic. That's going to be the headquarters of the world tomorrow. When Satan is loosed from his prison after the millennium for a short while, he's going to stir up some people from the earth to attack the beloved city, the New Jerusalem. It will have been in existence during the millennium. Revelation 21 is describing the millennium. So the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. You know, Jesus, when he comes, it says all the holy angels will come down with him. It's not so hard for God to send a city. And if you read the description of the New Jerusalem in the Lamza translation, which is based on the Aramaic language Peshitta version of the scriptures, the dimensions of the New Jerusalem fit in perfectly with the description in Ezekiel, the last chapters. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Now God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He was there. His presence was there. And God's presence will be in the world tomorrow. Now Jesus will be here in person. And there'll be a temple at the top of the mountain. And Jesus will be like the high priest, you know. Now God the Father may well be up in heaven on the throne of the universe. But the presence of God will be there. Just like in the days of Moses when there was the tabernacle and Moses could talk to God who was on the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies there. Now God's presence is going to be here on the earth and Jesus will be here. And God's going to bless the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be like the Garden of Eden. There are scriptures about that. God's presence will be here. And besides, the church is the temple. And all the resurrected saints are the temple that Christ is building. It's a temple of living stones. And the family of God, the wife of Christ, is going to be there with Christ, helping to administer God's loving government over the human beings on the earth. The earth is going to be full of God's presence. All right. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God will be their God. Now, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more death. I said, why will people have to die in the world tomorrow? Now, in the world today, it's different because everybody has sinned and everybody's under the curse of death because this world is founded on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan broadcasts into everybody's mind, everybody's doing bad things. It won't be that way in the world tomorrow. It'll be opposite. So why would the automatic death penalty have to prevail? Adam wouldn't have had to die if he had taken of the tree of life. People won't have to attend the funerals of their parents in the world tomorrow. There will be no more death. Now, yes, there will be the Great White Throne period. And yes, there will be a lake of fire for people who are resurrected and want to stay stubborn and rebellious. If Adolf Hitler wants to stay that way, he'll have to die a second time. The people who join Satan's rebellion after the millennium and try to attack the New Jerusalem, fire will come down and they'll die the first death. But they'll come up in the Great White Throne resurrection, just like the people who died in the flood, or the people who are going to die in the Great Tribulation shortly. But people won't have to die in the world tomorrow. It won't be an automatic thing. The tree of life will be the foundation of the world tomorrow. Things are going to go God's way in the world tomorrow. It will be a new heaven and earth. It won't be like this present one. Peter said, we're looking forward to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Live your life in a godly manner now because we're expecting a new heaven and earth in which righteousness will dwell. And there'll be human beings in that new heaven and earth and animals. Somebody got really mad at me one time on the internet because I applied 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 12 to before the millennium instead of after it. He said, if every human being dies and everything's all burned up, how can there be human beings living into the world tomorrow? I said, look at the flood account. It says that God sent the flood on all human beings, and all human beings died. Everyone in whose nostrils was the breath of life. But there were still survivors. Noah and his family survived it, even though all flesh died. But there were still survivors. Now there will be survivors into the world tomorrow. And yet, this whole present evil world is going to be wiped out. But there will be survivors. It does say in Isaiah in one place that there will be few people left. A human being will be more precious than gold, those who survive. But Christ is going to take those people through the Day of Atonement. And humanity will become at one with God as they enter into the world tomorrow in its beginning stage. God has these things all figured out and all planned out. There will be no death in the new heaven and earth in the millennium. No funerals. People will not suffer the loss of their parents. Remember, the new heaven and earth is a time when fleshly human beings will exist. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, that doesn't mean that the seventh millennial day isn't the new heaven and earth. But death will not be required of human beings in the world tomorrow. It'll be abolished. Now, let's say that a human being during the millennium, even under these ideal conditions to live, somehow decides he wants to reject God's government and sin and rebel against it, just like Satan did. Well, he'll have to be put to death, and he will be, you know, in the lake of fire, unless he repents. But if he doesn't, yeah, well, there'll be a lake of fire, and that'll be after the millennium. But still, the seventh millennial day is the new heaven and earth. And then we can talk about what will happen during the great white throne period. How long will that last? Will human beings from the 6,000-year period be resurrected and mingle with other human beings who are descended from people who lived in the millennium who haven't died yet? Because the process of continuing to bear children and children will go on forever. These are more interesting questions to discuss. And how long will that process go on? Forever? That's what it says. But interesting questions. And I have wondered if the Jubilee cycle pictures 7,000-year weeks. In other words, you've got the first 7,000-year period. And could that be followed by another one, and another one, and another one, seven times, and then a Jubilee millennium? I wondered about that. But I can't say definitely. It's okay to speculate as long as you call it speculation. And then if you've got a 50,000-year period, why can't you have another one after that? And you've got 100,000 years. And then repeat all of that. Just keep on going. The earth going around the sun is like a timepiece. It measures time. What does God have planned? You know, God has all eternity. This 7,000-year period to God is just a blip in time, just like a week is to us. God has all eternity. Death is an enemy. The world tomorrow will be a time when the human race is going God's way on earth. Because there won't be much sin, there won't be much death.